Yahweh bless you. Tonight I want to do paint a picture of a heart that I've never seen before. And what the teaching really, I was listening to the word. I'll have the word promise going on when I'm at home, and then I get to glean. Try to always have my house, house that does not belong to me. I think of the temple having singers and people reading scriptures all the time. So I try to have the word on all the time. And I got to hear a scripture that always perplexed me. And it's neat because Proverbs 25, the dad did a teaching last week, is about parables. Parables are not to make things easy. It's to encode things. If you're not going to work for it, you're never going to get it. And Proverbs 25 says, the glory of Elohim to conceal a matter, and the glory of Meleks, or kings, to search it out. So there's riddles and things. And this whole book is not just an instruction book. It's a treasure map. If you don't work out, you're not going to get it. Your life is an audition for the next life. And if you don't work in this life, and finding out who he is, then you're not going to work hard in the next life. So just, you have your reward. It's not a big deal. But the teaching is about it's not the teaching, but the emphasis is on one of the most evil kings of the northern tribe, Israel. And we'll go over a couple of the scriptures, but it says he did more evil than all the evil kings before him. He's a bad guy. He does evil things. He marries a woman named Jezebel, who persecutes and kills Yahweh's prophets. There's a drought. Elijah's on a run. He's going to be murdered by this king's wife. Anyways, towards the end of this guy's life, after he murders somebody, he appeals to Yahweh. And Yahweh listens to him. And you're like, what is that all about? And so when we're going to go with these scriptures, because I looked at it more and more and more, what is the lesson of, it's really Ahab, that's how you say Ahab, it's Ahab, brother, father, I forget what it's called. But anyways, what's the lesson of Ahab? Is it shows a willingness to Yahweh, willing to answer people. And I'm going to stay away from petition, supplication, intercession with prayer. I'm just going to say petition, just request. I'm not going to go into specifics. But here's an evil, evil guy that falls down on his knees, and Yahweh's not bluffed. This guy really meant it. What did Yahweh say? He told the prophet to go back. Can you imagine this prophet? No, I'm not going back. This guy's evil. Naboth was murdered. What about Naboth's family? I'm not going back and extend this life, but Yahweh did. So what's the purpose of this? And the purpose is, I believe, at least one of the purposes, is to show our Father's willingness to answer cries for help or to reconcile even with the most evil. Because the people that are watching this or in here, we're not evil. And if he's that quick to answer a petition from a wicked person, how much more so will he be ready to go for us?
Amen.
Father, Damascus steel or a pool noodle? That's a good picture. And so we'll be looking at, we'll turn to Luke 4 first. The lessons on Ahab or Ahab and his 180. And kind of the emphasis on it is not just to learn about our Father's willingness to answer an evil man who did a 180. All of us have petitions and requests and promises that have not arrived yet. So my mother's got some specific things with her mom, my father with his health, and I got some serious ones with myself. And the tendency is you're going to grow faint. You're going to give up. You're like, it's not that important. But Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow faint-hearted in doing righteousness. So we shall reap if we what?
Faint not.
Okay, and it's okay. Don't let something become an idol. But it's your job to fight for things that are paid for. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If it's been paid for, it's been shipped, there'll be things. This is a matter of principle. And here this thing is, so kind of the canopy is that all of us have these things, the ships have not come in yet. And what's going on here? But if we can look at our Father this willing to answer that guy, my hope is that it's going to inspire you guys to say, maybe we can raise our faith up. Because we know our Father's hands all the way down. We know that certain things are promised to us, as long as it's in the Scriptures, right? So what's missing? Well, we know He did His part. I know that I'm heir. I know it's paid for. So what's missing? I don't know. I don't necessarily know. But I do know that faith makes all things possible. And if we can raise our faith, raising the faith into even with Smith Wigglesworth and reading some of these things in Scriptures, the testimonies and giving testimonies, if you need your faith raised, get believers together and just start sharing testimonies and watch what will happen. Your testimony will begat a testimony which will begat a testimony. And what I believe what we can start doing is you start piling each other up and we start closing that distance. Something's missing here. We troubleshoot our faith. My dad's really good with troubleshooting too. The thing is, a lot of people would give up. Hook up a computer, a TV. Do you got power? Well, go find out if you got power. Well, we got power. Okay, so this works. Mm-hmm. This over here, is this a good receptor? Is it? Yeah, this is me. It's compatible. It's supposed to work. Well, then what's missing here? Don't get stressed out. Take a break. But they go, okay, it's just a matter of time, and we will figure these things out. And in the meantime, if you don't figure it out, and you feel like quitting, do it for Him. And if you're doing it for Him, how much stress is there?
Yeah, no.
It's like fixing somebody else's problem. But it's like fixing somebody else's problem. I don't stress out about other people's problems. So it's your problem. I'll work on it, but I'm going to go back to sleep. In Luke chapter 4, 25 through 27, is somebody to read that, please. It's page 60. I'll try to get page numbers.
And he said, "Verily, I say unto you, no prophet is welcome in his own country." And up. Okay,
I was 4:25. Luke 4:25.
Yeah, that's right.
And of a truth I say unto you, many widows were in the days of Elijah in Israel, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine upon all the land, and unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto the woman, unto Sarepta of Sidonia, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers.
Well, we're going to pause here for just a second. Were there? Okay, so who was Elijah sent to?
The widow.
What? Mm-hmm. Was she a Hebrew?
No.
She was a Zidonian. Who's from Zidon? Jezebel is a Zidonian.
That's right. Yeah.
Who was healed? A Zidonian. Was it because there weren't any widows at this time?
No.
Was it because those widows had necessity, they had needs? Of course they had needs. So what was missing here? This thing. You always know. Counterfeits don't work. You guys have the wicked hearts. And here in Yehoshua, they're going to try to kill him almost. It didn't say necessarily kill him. And then he also goes over with Elijah, which is in 2 Kings chapter 5 with Naaman. How many Israelites were healed then? Nothing's changed. You ever meet a bunch of Christians that they're not interested in the Word? They just want to blend in. If you bring things up, they go, "Get out of here. We've got to blend in." It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. Because you honor my Father with your mouth, but now with your heart, you do the thing. So he goes, nothing's changed. But they're going to kill him for this. But what's important about this, with this scripture right here, what was the problem? Was it Yahweh's willingness?
No.
The woman of Zarephath was healed. And guess who else is king during this time? Ahab. Ahab. And Ahab is going to have his prayer answered. Yeah. Are you kidding me? Now, he wasn't using it as an example, but you're going to go, Ahab had his prayer answered. No widows in all Israel had their prayers answered except for one wicked or whatever, or their heart. I bet you a lot of them, they're not going to give up their idolatry. They're going to keep their idols, whatever, and I can have both, whatever it is. But it was not Yahweh's willingness. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to take a look at the same time period. I mean, think of who's an evil, evil person. Can you imagine being compared to Adolf Hitler or something?
Athaliah.
Well, I mean, I'm thinking about it in our own time period. Who's an evil? Bin Laden or something? You're going to, wait a minute. You just compared my pastor to Bin Laden? Shoe fits. But here's Christ. He wasn't there to make friends. And he wasn't there to get everybody to follow necessarily either. He was there to fulfill the scriptures. Let's see, 1 Kings chapter 16. Somebody have a page.
370.
Thank you. Yep. And so I'm just going to kind of skim through 1 Kings. At the beginning, chapter 16, verse 29, now the Achab, or Ahab, son of Omri, began to reign over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And then, golly, go to verse 30. And Achab, son of Omri, did the thing that was wicked in the eyes of Yahweh, and did more wickedly than all that were before him. That's the introduction. And it came to pass, as though it had been too light a thing, that he should walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that he should walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, daughter of Ethbel, Baal, king of the Zidonians, remember the woman of Zarephath, and went and served Baal, and bowed down to him, and reared an altar to Baal, and the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Achab made the sacred stem, and Achab did yet more to provoke to anger Yahweh Elohim of Israel, more than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Mm. Does that sound worse than King Saul?
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? King Saul, he went to the witch of Endor. That's not the only thing he did wrong, but that is what Yahweh points out. Yahweh will show us the dirty bath water in people's lives. And we know that King Saul killed the priests. He did this, he did this, he did this. But then Yahweh, but the witch of Endor is what really got him, if you look at the conclusion. But here, this guy's a bad dude. And if you look down the verse 17, Elijah's going to say that there's going to be a drought. Elijah's going to send a drought. Remember at this time, this is Luke 5, nobody's, for lack of a better word, there's petitions, supplications, and intercession, but I'm just going to say the words requests. How many people were crying out to Yahweh during a drought?
Yeah.
Help! Help! So it's not because of necessity. What was happening here is user error, whatever. None of them are going to be... And so, then you get to read, here's Elijah.
What page?
I'm just going to kind of sum things up. So in this chapter, the next page, Elijah goes to the woman of Zarephath, the Zidonian. Can you imagine Elijah marveling, going to go, this is the one person, an unbeliever. I woke up the other morning, and I've been helping strangers, believers. And then another... I'm used to doing that. And then a couple days later, a door opens up where I'm supposed to help somebody. Then I find out that there's all kinds of wicked fornication type stuff affiliated with this person. And I go, what am I supposed to do? I know I'm supposed to meet this person, but how do you... And anyways, in the morning I was speaking in tongues for my family and doing about 45 minutes of prayer intercession. And I went, well, give me wisdom. I thought I was going to have to go to somebody to get a prophecy. And I went, Father, give me wisdom. He goes, you got to pull this individual out of their sin. You're supposed to have them, but you can't go in. They got to come out. All right, I can do that. Do you know, having the same day, I got a rebuke, a disgusting rebuke from a Christian who I've been helping. Mm-hmm. His father's dying. Sending scriptures and stuff about here's prayer, this and that. I go and look, and here's a rebuke. This long paragraph, me rebuking me, how dare you tell me what to do? Who do you think you are? From a Christian. And I looked at this, and I went, the unbeliever, I called them up, and I said, I can't have anything to do with this stuff, but I would like to do this and other thing. And they went, wow, okay. The unbeliever was receptive.
Yeah.
The believer attacked me. And I went, but it made me think of this story right here. Where did Elijah go? Here's the Zidonian. And so, and then here's the whole context of all that. And we'll keep reading. We won't be reading, but if you ever get to read the showdown, Elijah will say, go get your prophets of Baal, Achab. To get the prophets, the big showdown. Who was for Yahweh? The people, I'll just point things out. The people get down and say, Yahweh is Elohim, Yahweh is Elohim, not Baal. This big thing, they turn, right? But they're going to turn right back again. Because remember, how many of those widows were healed after this?
None.
Elijah got to see this big revival, right? He did. How many of those widows got healed? Man, would you be disappointed if you're Elijah? I don't know. But we'll keep reading, and then we're going to go on to... chapter 19 and 20. Let me see here. 17, 19, okay. I thought I had the scripture. Give me a second.
Which one are you looking for?
Naboth. So I think it's...
It's chapter 21.
It is 21? Okay, thank you. Chapter 21, Naboth's vineyard, coveted by Achab, and reckless procurer Jezebel. At the beginning of this, Achab sees a vineyard that he wants... You get to read it yourself. Naboth would not give it to him. Naboth, or Achab, had let his wife murder Naboth in verse 14. And after they accused him, and this is in front of everybody, they sent it to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead now. So he's murdered. So remember, this is after how wicked the guy started. And here's this righteous guy, or I didn't say he's necessarily righteous, but here's Naboth. Verse 21. The prophet Elijah, verse 20. What kind of guy is this? Verse 20. Then said, when Elijah comes to him, then said Achab unto Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Who is Ahab talking to?
Yahweh.
Yeah, because a prophet represents Yahweh. So how does this king respond to Yahweh? Have you found me, my enemy? Okay? The prophecy comes, you're going to die. And it goes all through what's going to happen to Jezebel, and Jezebel doesn't turn. And all this stuff is going to happen to an evil, wicked, wicked man in verse 27. Would somebody read that?
It came to pass when Achab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and laid in sackcloth and went softly.
You read 28 and 29.
Then came the word of Yahweh unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, hast thou seen that Achab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring in the calamity in his days. In the days of his son will I bring it, the calamity upon his house.
What's it? And so that used to always be an asterisk. What in the world is going on with that? Because Yahweh is an Elohim of justice, righteousness, vindication, equal balances. And what recently, I believe what we can take, what is the lesson from this? Look at Yahweh's heart as soon as he turned. Does that show somebody's heart?
Mm-hmm.
How evil is this guy? And Yahweh went, go back, Elijah. What about Naboth's family?
Yeah.
We don't know. But we do know the same author whose heart was opened up to Achab here. How would that Elohim treat Naboth's family and his widows? Would they be taken care of?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But you can you imagine being Elijah going back? And could you imagine possibly Elijah having to see Naboth's family? What did you go do? This guy should be struck with lightning. And you're going to go, but what, the point is, look at Yahweh's heart going, He turned. Wait, no, you don't know who that guy is. It doesn't matter, Elijah. He turned. Go back. And I think how the willingness of Yahweh to reconcile something. I think it's in the book of Jeremiah or of Isaiah. Yahweh's going, let us settle, sit down and reason. To settle this dispute. Here's his father wanting to work things out. And that's with evil people. And if Yahweh will turn that quick as soon as Achab meets those requirements of humility, real humility, because he's not faked, how much more so would he extend things to you and I if they're not already fully extended? There's a chance this was missing in some of our own lives. Is what Achab did right here. Because Yahweh's not fooled. I wonder how many Israelites and Christians have never turned like Achab did here.
Yeah.
Because if you did, it's going to be noticed. And so, I was going to go with some other scriptures, but I think for the sake of brevity, I'm not going to. Another similar instance of this is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 32. because David should have been put to death, because David was a murderer at this point. He's an adulterer, and they did a conspiracy of all kinds of different things. Even if he didn't do those things, if you conspire with those things, there should be justification. I'm not sure exactly which Levitical law that is, but you know how dirty David is right here? David, who's pure most of 99.9% of the time. In 12 verse 32, he said, I had sinned. And he met this requirement right here. And how quick, what happened the next verse? Yahweh says, you will not be put to death. That quick! And I wonder if Nathan was getting ready to issue the judgment. Maybe, then say this, maybe Nathan was getting ready to do what Samuel did to Agag. You should be put to death, and nobody's going to put the king to death. I'll put you to death. He told me to do it. I believe a prophet like Nathan would, possibly. Didn't say that. But what we do see in 12 verse 32, Nathan turned that quick. Wait a minute! What about Bathsheba's family? What about Uriah's family? What about all these people? Justice, justice, justice. Yahweh will take care of them. But why does Yahweh highlight these things for us? I think it's showing his heart. Golly, if Yahweh would do that at Nathan in his darkest point, just like that, and what would he do for us? I'm not living in sin like that. I've never done anything like that. You get to see, and even if not, I gotta put a disclaimer. This is not so we can get something.
Yeah.
That this teaching, it's so we can see his heart. Because in Genesis 3, verse 9, Yahweh went to Adam and said, "Where are you?"
Yeah.
What was he asking? Come on, man, what are you doing? It hasn't been 9 months. He's not even pregnant. I'm not a grandpa yet. Where are you? He gave him a chance. He gave him a chance. What did Adam do? He turned cold. Just you ever had that where there's a relationship? I don't know, you're dating or something, and all of a sudden they're just cold. It doesn't matter. It's over. I can imagine Yahweh giving him a chance like he did Achab, like he did David. And Adam said, the woman. And then in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, I believe that same heart that Elohim turned to Cain and says, where's your brother, man?
Yeah.
And I believe Cain could have fell down and humbled himself. And that humility can compensate for stuff. I wonder how many things are missing in my life because I haven't fell down and really humbled myself. Maybe I have. But is there a chance if there's something missing, if there's a problem with shipping and receiving, and it's me, and I can get these things, what should I get? So what's missing here? It's not sin.
Yeah.
Maybe it's humility. Is that it? And he'll work with us. And even if that's not it, do you think is that honorable to our Father? Do you need more humility out of me? Are you kidding me? His heart will be like, thank you. Yes. Well, not in that area. Hang in there. You just need to hang in there. What kind of sacrifice would that be to a father? Do you need more from me? No, I don't. You just hang in there. But thanks. Thank you for asking. Yahweh's heart, so quick to forgive, so quick to do these things. In Judges chapter 16, 28 through 30, Samson, and I can relate to Samson because Samson's story is a story of loneliness. My mom said she was venting. She wasn't making a statement. How could he do that when he knew this woman was doing it? It'd be like you with Israel, trying to keep your family together. I'm lonely. I don't want to be alone. So you relate it to something you can. And I can relate to Samson because I'm alone. I don't want to be alone. But Samson, what did he do? He did the same thing as Adam did. I'm alone. It's not worth it anymore. But in chapter 16, verse 28, Samson cried out to Yahweh. And he says, give me strength one more time. Yahweh heard. And Samson at the end, his ending was better than his beginning. And all this thing, and who wrote that down? Yahweh did. He got more. Yahweh, he humbled himself, and you were that willing to give him more glory. He killed more in his death than he did in his life, and Yahweh writes down at him, look what he did. How willing is our Father and our Lord to answer and to be there if we humble ourselves? Because I've been fake. in 1 Kings chapter 22, this is in between Achab doing wicked things. He gets let off on probation. Right, it wouldn't be probation, it'd be more like parole. Okay, you're going to live, Ahab. Yahweh saw this. Yeah, woo-hoo! Hey, Jehoshaphat, let's go to war. Jehoshaphat's from Israel, Judah. Jehoshaphat, compared to Ahab, is a very righteous king. Jehoshaphat is told through a prophet, don't go, you guys are going to die. What does Jehoshaphat do?
He goes
to war. What should happen? That what you sow, you'll reap. But in chapter 22, verse 32, what does Jehoshaphat deserve? You should die. What does he do? In his chariot, he cries out, I'm sorry! And what does Yahweh do? Get him. What requirements did he do? It was this thing, a real humility type thing. I don't know exactly what it was. Whether he fell down on his knees, and this conversion, this 180 of Jehoshaphat, I put a foot in the 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's always a way out. I've done that before. Yeah. 2 days after I got my driver's license, I got pulled over. I'll do anything. And I got let off. I made it. I'm on board. But what does that tell you? He doesn't want to be the last exit to save your life, but what a heart, so willing. You guys are parents and grandparents. How quickly would you be there for the people who don't deserve it? If they would just work on reconciling, how quickly would you do that? And how much more so would Yahweh to go, I'm glad you called. Let's work on this. And so, the lesson of Ahab and David is a heart of Yahweh. We get to see it. And I missed that for years and years and years. They go, what a painting. You want to talk about a Picasso or a masterpiece of our Father's heart. Because in this world, you will have trouble. Why is there death and sin? Because Pandora's box was opened, not by our Creator, but by our Father and Mother who sold us into slavery. That's Romans 6. We have wars and stuff like this and trouble, but it's not His desire. And what we can learn here in this stuff is how to cry out. Last night, I went on a walk. I was not getting some results that I want. And say, okay, well, we know shipping, receiving, I'm the problem somewhere. Let's work this thing out. So as I go on a walk, actually, I don't go on a walk. I say, what do I need to do? If you're not getting the results, there's something you need to do. There's something you need to do. And he will tell you, you don't, right? But you need to assume something in your part's not done. And you can go out and go to your checklist, and he might say, shh, what Aaron said doesn't apply to your situation. Good. And if he tells you it didn't apply to you, great. Just, all right, that's great. But if he doesn't stop you, how bad do you want it, man? But here it was. So I went on a walk. I was told to go on a walk. As I went on a walk, my situation was healing. Healing. I know your desire. I know what your desire is, Father, because you paid for it. And how did you pay for it? Romans 8:32. If you ask your son to die the death of the cross so that healing can be available, I know you have it. I know you want it. I know the scriptures, unlike a lot of Christians who don't, and they have one single scripture doctrine, and they take things out. I don't do that. I know it's available. I know it has been sent. I know that I gave the right address. I went and checked. This is the right address. What's going on here? And what I thought is I got peaceful and I want to walk. He said, is it communicated? George Mueller? George Mueller is not about healing? Sure you mean Smith Wigglesworth? Right? George Mueller. Okay. So then I go find my George Mueller book. And I where am I supposed to go? He'll give you the instructions as you go, just like Philip and the eunuch. Okay, I saw some of my notes. Went to those notes. Well, I'll start at the beginning of the chapter. The beginning of the chapter, I start reading, and this is the Word of God in Prayer is the title. But the narrator is saying when George Mueller really exploded in power. This is the pinnacle. This guy's whole ministry is power. What changed his life was the reading of three different biographies. One was, Philip's Life. There's Philip's Life, two other ones, John Newton, not the John Newton we're thinking. But it's the Times of Reverend George Whitfield. as he's reading all this, and then it goes on and starts really focusing on George Whitefield. As I'm reading, George Whitefield did some incredible things, right? How was his teachings and his doctrine? Not very accurate. Was there power? Yeah. Which would mean there's more power available to us, right? Okay, there's more power. And so to read George Whitefield's unparalleled success in evangelism was plainly traceable to two causes. This is what Mueller, his conclusion was. How did George Whitefield do what he did? The Great Awakening. His unusual prayerfulness. So prayer is a blanket word. Supplication, intercession. He's going to be spending time with Yahweh and in the Word. And his habit of reading the Bible on his knees. Those are the two things. And that was the conclusion of George Mueller. He said, I got to incorporate those two things.
Yeah.
When I do my teaching, if I want to do a good teaching, is if I'm not on my hands and my knees, if you go to my office, there'd be papers everywhere. Because if I'm not on my hands and my knees, the teaching don't go well. The presentation is always about the same. See, I can do a lot better at my desk because I can move things around, but the presentation is never the same. But in reading this, George Mueller found out, and they're going to start explaining the power that was available when he did things on his knees. And I'm going to digress for just a second. And let this be carefully marked as another secret of this life of service. He now began himself to read the Word of Yahweh upon his knees. And I often found for hours great blessing in such meditation and prayer over a single psalm or prayer. And they're explaining the importance of George Mueller's power because he's on his knees. And the conclusion to the knees thing is basically they're saying it's a deep sincerity and it's a seriousness of the issues. And as I was reading these things, healing is missing. I go here and I'm going, I was going to do a teaching on Akab and his sincerity and whatever he was doing. And I went, I don't think that's a coincidence. And then as I was reading this, imagine yourself going into Yahweh's throne room. How would you do it?
On my knees.
I don't know. But I'm sure, however Jehoshaphat did it, it was the same way he would have done in the throne room. I'm sure the way David did it, it was the same way in the throne room. And I'm sure Samson too, because Yahweh doesn't, counterfeits don't fly. But these things, that's good currency. Let him in. To the throne room. Pardoned. Boom! Pardoned. Boom! Holy smokes, how did he do it? And the other real important thing about this too is you're explaining, you're showing your sincerity and the seriousness of the issue. And now when I was reading that, I went, I wonder how many subjects I have not got on my knees, not just for a monologue. I get on my knees, not a monologue. For a dialogue. Father, I'm going before your throne now. How is your day? Why am I getting on my knees? Sincerity. Are you serious? Are you going to walk into the throne room cocky, arrogant? I think of some people, and I used to be one of these guys, I'd talk to Yahweh if he made an appointment. And it used to be, if Christ walked in here, I'd, hey, how you doing? What are you going to get out of it? But if you fall down, Son of David, have mercy on me. That guy stopped Jesus Christ in his tracks. How? Son of David. He was going into the throne room. I wonder how many other things are missing. I need to talk about this subject. How many hours on my knees have I done it? I haven't. I've kind of complained. I've confessed scriptures, but I never did what George Mueller had done. Jeremiah, okay, let's see here. Luke 14:11, he that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Yahweh will show you, and he'll teach you how you are to humble yourself. I do a lot of talking, and I receive a lot of information by running, which is not my idea, and doing other things. I go on walks, that's not my idea either. And I do get information. One thing I'm missing is the George Mueller and the Akab things, where you're going to be complete humility. I think about Saul being bare naked prophesying. Is that humility? I'm not suggesting you do that, but turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. If you could pause that for me, Deb.
Is not my word like this, like fire, demandeth Yahweh, and like a hammer that breaketh in pieces a cliff? Therefore,
okay, we'll pause right there. Is not my word like a hammer that breaketh in pieces a cliff? Each one of these little wedges is like Yahweh's scriptures. Does this guy quit? He knows it's going to work. If you're doing your job, keep doing your job, and you hammer it, and you hammer it again in humility.
Let's see.
And here's Jeremiah. His word is like a hammer that breaks into the piece of the cliff. Then watch. It's not done. I wonder how many times we walk away.
Yeah.
He just takes a break. You can start hearing it. Hold out. The David Remy, as I reached out, I said, please intercede. Want some help. He just recently had great delivery, a deliverance with his wife. She doesn't have this. And they got the doctor's report. He sent me a picture of it. I said, you need to frame it.
Yeah.
The next thing comes. He went, don't tell me that can't happen, because this can happen. And his response was, Aaron, you posted a picture of a guy hammering a rock. Jeremiah 23:29 is that, and that's what you have to do with the healing and the scriptures. I will hammer it every single day, and whether I see it split or not is based off the principle that the owner of this body tells me to hammer it.
Yeah.
And we shall reap if we faint not, whatever it is. And so, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for showing us that we know you are more willing to answer than we are to ask. And especially for believers where people are growing weak or we're exhausting, we thank you that we humble ourselves to say, what's the word? And we thank you that as you went to Adam and you said, where are you? Let us be like Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8 that says, here I am. That we're not waiting for you to contact us, but each day we say, here I am, send me. Which mission is it? My sons and my daughters know that I've sent you on missions. I've sent you on missions. And the missions that aren't clear, reconcile them to the missions that are clear. What is my will for your life? Is my will for your life? Do you have a below par life? Or is it so that I can exalt you and make an example of what a king does to those who are so faithful? My desire is to lift you up and to set you on a pillar so all can see what will happen. And so those naysayers can be proved wrong. And the weak ones will have a reference point to say, you could have done it too. Just as David's brothers, the rest of their life, could have done the same thing as David. So rise up, fight for me, and when you won't do it for yourself, do it for the one who hung on a tree.
Amen. Hallelujah.